Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. Whenever Mother's Day rolls around, obviously I always think of my own mother, what a big influence she's had in my life. I think a lot about Lynn as well, because she has certainly been a wonderful mother. I'm very appreciative of her. And I think of certain Bible characters who no doubt were extremely indebted to their mother. I think about all the good that Timothy did. You say, well, what helped Timothy become the kind of man he was? Well, I know for a fact that his mother and his grandmother had a lot to do with it. We learn in 2 Timothy chapter 1, together with chapter 3, that evidently they were instrumental in teaching him the Scriptures from childhood. In fact, their faith, Paul describes as an unfeigned or sincere faith. And obviously that had a big impact upon Timothy. I think about John the Baptist. It was said of his parents that they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. What a wonderful example John the Baptist's parents set. So mothers don't always get the acclaim that they should in this world, but they are extremely vital to God's plan. And so we appreciate all of you very, very much. John chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's a quote from Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Continuing in verse 39. Therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. And that's a quote from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And then notice especially verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. I believe that has reference to the vision that Isaiah saw of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to talk about that vision in just a moment, but there are a few other things we want to say about that just to kind of set the stage for that. First of all, when we get over to that vision that Isaiah saw of the Lord there in Isaiah chapter 6, let's be careful that we distinguish between actually seeing the Lord as He is and seeing a representation of the Lord. Isaiah didn't see the Lord really as He is. He saw an image, a representation of the Lord. Look in John chapter 1 and verse 18. John chapter 1 and verse 18. Very emphatic statement made here at the beginning. It says, no one has seen God at any time. Would that include Isaiah? Sure it would. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus made the Father visible. He declared God in the flesh when He walked here upon this earth. But again, Isaiah didn't see God really in all of His glory. He didn't see Him as He is. He saw a representation. And you know, another way to confirm that is when you read through the book of Revelation, John saw the Lord on several occasions, didn't he? In fact, in chapter 4, we see him looking upon the Lord, sitting on His throne, but the picture there that's painted is different from the one in Isaiah chapter 6. It's not the same thing. So there's a representation intended to make a point, right? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. beginning with verse 18, this is after the Lord has told Moses to leave Mount Sinai. Of course, you remember quite a few things took place there at Mount Sinai. There was the giving of the law, but then there was also the disobedience of the people. There was the Lord threatening to just destroy His people and Moses interceding on their behalf. But now as they leave Mount Sinai, Moses wants some assurance that the Lord is going to be with them. And it's really in the midst of this conversation between them that this occurs. Look in verse 18. "And he said," that is Moses to God, "please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And so Isaiah didn't get to see his face. He didn't see God completely as he is. He saw a representation, a very important representation. But I just wanted to establish that before we go over to Isaiah chapter 6. Now let's turn there, and we want to study this vision in some more detail. We talked about this some recently in class, but I just didn't feel like we spent nearly the time on it that it deserves. And so we're going to look a little more closely at it today. Isaiah chapter 6. No PowerPoint today. What I'm going to call upon all of you to do is to use your mind's eye as best you possibly can. Okay, it's in there. Okay, use your mind's eye. Try your best to see, hear what Isaiah saw. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne," obviously an appropriate place for him, "high and lifted up." Stop there for just a minute. High and lifted up. Now look at me. I'm a little bit elevated, right, from the rest of the audience here. I'm up above y'all. I think this is a little higher than that. Okay? I'm high, I'm elevated above you, but here we're talking about the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up, far up there. Okay? "And the train of His robe filled the temple." I've seen some pretty impressive trains in my day. Trained from wedding dresses and so forth. I've seen, you know, like groups of about 10 or 12 people having to carry it behind them. Nothing like this. I've never seen one that filled up an entire room. The temple is larger than this building right here. The train of His robe fills the temple. That's very, very impressive. "Above it," think about what we've just seen in verse 1. "Above it stood seraphim," one of the ranks of angelic beings. "Above it stood seraphim," presumably two of them, because we're going to see in just a minute where one cries out to another. "Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face." Now that seems to me to be significant right there, especially in light of what's about to be revealed. "With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew." Now, here's the really significant part, what one cries out to the other. "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." I believe it's the holiness of the Lord is why you've got these seraphim covering their face. I believe that enhances what is revealed here about the holiness of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In fact, the Lord is so holy that He cannot do what? He is so holy that He cannot look upon evil. In fact, that's specifically said in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. The holiness of the Lord is so great that we cannot stand in His presence, right? In our sins. Far too holy for us to be able to enter into His presence. But there's more to the vision. Verse 4. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so let's kind of put all of the vision together here. You've got the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe fills the entire temple. Above all of this, you've got seraphim with six wings. They've got their face covered, their feet covered. They're able to fly around, but one cries to another, says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The door to the temple is shaking and the whole place is filled with smoke." That's what Isaiah saw. That's the representation of God that was revealed to him. I mentioned earlier that you have some at least similar visions there in the book of Revelation. You remember there in chapter 4, you had the four living creatures crying out virtually the same thing that is cried out here. They're also crying out there in chapter 4, "Holy, holy, holy is the one who is and who was and who is to come." And there's another interesting tidbit revealed in that particular chapter. These four living creatures who cry this out, it says they have no rest day or night. Continually crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, we've just seen in our mind's eye what Isaiah saw here. What's your reaction? How do you feel upon seeing something so impressive? Especially the holiness of the Lord being impressed upon you. What's your reaction? Well, we know what Isaiah's reaction was, don't we? "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I believe what Isaiah saw here, perhaps even for the first time, at least in all of its fullness, is he saw himself the way the Lord saw him. He saw himself in comparison to the Lord's holiness. What an awful person am I. How unclean I am. And how unclean are all these people that I'm surrounded by. Really, if we saw something like this, don't you think that immediately we would have a profound sense of regret? It's like, what have I done? We'd start reviewing very quickly, maybe even over the last day, what we've done or said or thought. And like, what am I thinking? What am I thinking? It's important for us to see ourselves the way the Lord sees us. It's important for us to be impressed with His holiness, because that helps us to better understand the awfulness of our sin. And that's exactly what Isaiah saw. He saw the awfulness of his sin. And it was due to the fact that he saw and heard about the holiness of God. And so he feels terrible now. He knows just how unclean he is. But let's keep reading there in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. Remember, they've got two wings that are used for flying. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." How appreciative do you imagine Isaiah was for that? He goes from this terrible feeling of how awful I am, how unclean I am, and now, in just a moment's time, all of that is gone. All the uncleanness is removed. All of his sins are purged. What a tremendous sense of relief he must have. And what a tremendous sense of debt he must have. But continue reading in verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" More than one person in the Godhead, right? Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Now, I know you already know the answer to that, but before we read it, think about what has happened to Isaiah already. He's been impressed with just how awful his sins are. But now all of those sins have been purged. All of those sins have been removed. What's going to be his response now to something that the Lord asked him to do? Well, no surprise here. At the end of verse 9, or end of verse 8, excuse me, "Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Here am I, send me. Now, again, as we talked about in class a couple of weeks ago, I asked the question, I said, "Now, why do you think Isaiah was so eager to go?" I think it was Brother Jim that said, "Well, you can't turn down someone like this. I mean, he's just seen a representation of the Lord and all of His holiness. You don't turn someone down like that." And I completely agree with that. But I believe there's more to it than that. I believe he also appreciated so much the forgiveness that had been extended to him. It's like, what would you have me to do now? What do you want me to do? I saw how awful I am. Now I see that you've removed all of that from me. Please, whatever request you have, I'll be glad to do it. Really, that's the way we ought to react. And that's the way Isaiah reacted. "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." Not going to be a particularly easy mission. "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And so the next question Isaiah has is perfectly understandable. He says, "Lord, how long?" He can tell that the mission is going to be really difficult. I mean, they're not going to listen very well, right? That's what the Lord has said. So, well, how long do I do this? And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. In other words, you keep on preaching until I exercise my wrath against them. Until this place is destroyed, I want you to keep on preaching to these people. Difficult assignment, to say the least. Now, as you read through the book of Isaiah and you look at the trials and tribulations that he goes through, and when you look at the response to his preaching, you know how discouraging it certainly could have been. How many times do you think Isaiah had occasion to recall this vision that he saw of the Lord? You see, this vision is going to stick with him. He's going to remember seeing that train filling the entire temple. He's going to remember the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." He's going to remember how awful his own sins were, how he saw himself in comparison to God's holiness, and then how all of those sins were taken away. He's going to recall all of that. And don't you think that's going to provide him encouragement to keep on preaching? As long as the Lord tells him to keep on preaching. I want you to think about how this vision relates in so many ways to the way of salvation for us. It really does. You know who makes the best Christians? The most dedicated Christians. The ones who start out the way Isaiah did. They make the best ones. In other words, the people that see themselves the way God sees them. The people who understand how great the holiness of God is, how He is completely pure, and how we're just as ugly as we can possibly be in His sight. Now, don't start saying, "Well, I hadn't done what a lot of other people have done." You've done enough to make yourself ugly. You know you have. Woe is me, I am undone. How unclean am I? People who really understand the enormity of their sin, first and foremost, those are the people in the end who are going to be the best Christians. Now, that's the first step, right? You understand just how bad your sins are. You see yourself the way God sees you. You understand how pure He is and how impure you are. And so what do you naturally seek understanding that? You want forgiveness, right? You want forgiveness. Now, it was done in a remarkable way to Isaiah. That's not the way forgiveness is done. There's not going to be a seraphim flying to us and touching our tongue with the tongs of, you know, that come from the altar. There's nothing like that's going to happen. But when you're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of these sins that you realized how bad they were, when all of those are removed, what's going to be your attitude then? What is it can I do for you, Lord? Think about those people in the New Testament that Jesus healed of maladies that they had for an extended period of time. Some of them have been blind from birth and maybe been sick for 38 years or whatever the case may be. When Jesus healed them, what was their reaction? Even when He said, "Don't follow Me," what did they do? They followed Him. It's like, please let me do whatever I can. And the fact is, we've been healed of something far worse than blindness or any sickness you can possibly name. In other words, when we come up and when a sinner comes up from the waters of baptism and all of his sins have been washed away, when the Lord asks a question like, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" If you've got the right attitude, if you're truly arising to walk in newness of life, if you've truly turned to the Lord, if you truly appreciate the forgiveness that's been given to you, you know what you're going to say? Here am I, send me. What is it? I don't care what it is. Look at what Isaiah had to do. You're not even going to be asked probably to do anything that difficult. He had to preach to a rebellious, stubborn people who weren't going to really listen. And he had to keep on doing it until the whole place was just laid waste. But he kept on doing it. And again, if we are impressed with the holiness of God, if we're impressed with how sinful we really are, if we're impressed with the great forgiveness that's been extended to us, then we're going to have the same attitude. I want to go. I want to do whatever the Lord would have me to do. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're kind of coming back full circle from where we began this lesson. 1 John chapter 3. Remember how we talked at the beginning about how what Isaiah actually saw was a representation? No man has seen God at any time. You cannot look upon the face of God lest you die. All right. Let's read 1 John 3, beginning with verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then look at the practical application that He makes of that in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him, now this hope refers specifically to being able to see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You see how we've come full circle from the beginning? We will one day be able to see His face in a manner of speaking. Not that He's a physical being, but we shall see Him as He is. Not any kind of a representation, but we'll be able to see Him as He is in all of His purity and in all of His holiness. But we know that there's no way that's going to happen if we're careless about the way we live. If we're indifferent about living for the Lord, if we're indifferent about righteousness, there's no way we're going to be granted that. We're not going to be able to enter into His presence if we're just casual about our sins. We know that, right? That's why He says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. My goal, your goal, we want to be pure and righteous in His sight. Yes, that's going to come from practicing righteousness as diligently as we possibly can. But on those times, on those occasions when we don't, what are we going to continually do? We're going to seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ, because it's Him that enables us to stand in the presence of a pure and holy God. And oh, how thankful we have to be for what Jesus Christ provides. Without Him, there's no possible way we can see Him as He is. So let's get busy purifying ourselves so that we can see one day the purity of God. Go ahead and get out your songbooks. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. We'll just hearken back to some of the things brought out in this lesson today. If you're outside of Christ, really try to see yourself the way God sees you. Perhaps you haven't done some of the terrible things that others have done, but think about yourself in reference to the holiness of God. Don't match up too well, do you? You need to be forgiven. You need to seek forgiveness. And if you understand how bad your sins are, when you do come forward and you are baptized into Christ for forgiveness of your sins, you'll appreciate that forgiveness even more. And you'll be ready then to do whatever the Lord asks you. That's exactly the way Isaiah felt. And that's the way you'll feel too, because it will take a life of service, faithful service to the Lord. If you need to make your life right with God in any way, come as we stand and sing.